Praise God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Would you stand? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God is so, so wonderful. Brother Rossin came up and told me that last night at Oak Hill prison that they had one person receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Can you give the Lord a great big hand for that? Praise God. I think in the last two or three weeks, that's about 10 people over there that's received the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Praise God. Tonight, we have a very special speaker. I used to refer to him as a young man, but I will say this, a man that has grown older and a man that has grown. Brother Blake George has been a great part of our assembly now for many, many years. Very profitable individual, very valuable to our fellowship. We want him to come and bring us the word of the Lord. God bless you, Brother Blake George. Okay.
I won't be out for just a few minutes.
All right. Praise the Lord. I certainly have grown in the knowledge of the Lord. I think that's what he meant. But no. Yeah, you do find yourself growing if you're in Pentecost in more ways than one. We do like to fellowship, and a lot of that has to do with eating. But, you know, the other thing I was going to say, there's not many churches you can come into where they take two offerings. Most people get offended by one offering, but, you know, we'll make sure we take two. Well, we didn't take two, but we almost did. And then have Brother Thomas come up and with a doll and put in the microphone. Then my wife asked me if that was our doll, and I said, it is. I got rid of it because I couldn't live up to those sayings. So, so I had to get rid of that out of my house. And then God bless Brother Grant for correcting us and giving us all good direction for our prayer meeting. Amen. But it is a testimony to how much fun we do have here in this church, how much we respect our leadership and the direction Brother Grant gives us, and how we can be interrupted just to laugh a little. So you really are in the right place if you're having second doubts or second thoughts. But anyways, well, turn with me to Psalm 77:19, and tonight I'm going to preach a message called Your Street Called Straight. With the help of the Lord. Let's see if I can do this. All right. So Psalm 77:19, it says, "Thy way, O God, is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." And you can be seated. Oh, just stand too long. I think I said this last time I preached, when the preacher takes his watch off, the kid says, "You know, what does that mean, Dad?" And he says, "Absolutely nothing." I hope to keep it short. If I don't, my wife, I think I told you all this, my wife goes like this. She gives me a signal. So hopefully I won't. But hopefully you'll have a good time and we'll preach. But when you do look at God, this scripture in particular, that it says his way is in the sea, his path is in great waters, and his footsteps are not known. You know, I've got a big giant salt water tank in my office now, and it's a lot more complicated, like everything, than I thought it would be. I failed miserably, and I hired somebody to take care of it. And today, so that people come in and they always want to see my tank, and then I was totally embarrassed because it looked horrible. So as of about 8 weeks ago, I hired somebody who knows what they're doing, and it looks beautiful. But now that I can see in it and see what's in there, you know, there are a lot of neat things in the sea. And it's amazing to me how complicated salt water creatures living. But what's even more amazing, when you look at the sea itself, and if you do any study on the sea, you'll see how deep it is. It's, you know, the mountains, there are mountains in the sea. My understanding is they're higher than any mountain on the face of the earth. The sea is deeper than, you know, any canyon that's on earth. And the sea is a very beautiful place, but also extremely powerful, very mysterious, and also very awful or awesome. You know, you're in awe of the sea, and almost unfathomable. And that's the way God is, that when you look at God, the thing that I've noticed, as Brother Grant said, I've been here a number of years, is how much, to me, God doesn't change, but how much my perception of him changes. And how much I really don't know about God, and how much I really would like to know more about God. Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord..." Can I switch to this one? Possible. Thank you. I'm Italian. I got to have both hands free. I won't be able to focus. But anyways, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." And that scripture, to me, and recently in a lot of prayer and a lot of Bible study, is that how much God is ordering our lives. And how much that as when you make this decision, if you're here tonight and you're a visitor, once you make a decision to serve God, how much peace and order, how much peace and order come into your life. And, you know, if you ever talk with anybody whose life is in complete chaos, they've been divorced, they're far from their children or estranged from their children, or they've lost their health or they've lost all their assets, you know, people would pay millions of dollars just to have peace of mind. People, when their parents don't tell them that they love them, there's one word they want to hear more than anything else is, "I love you." And that those lack of those words can cost an entire life to be lost. And when you look at when you come to God and the order and the peace that he brings to your life, you know, there's not a price you can pay for that. And it just, like I said, despite how much fun we have here and the great teaching we have from Brother Grant and the direction, you know, the number one thing that I see here that I get out of coming to church and reading the Bible and listening to Brother Grant's preaching is that I know following those rules, following those precepts, my life will have order. And then in having order, you can also find in God meaning to your life. In Isaiah 28:9, it says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" And it's a rhetorical question. If you read the chapter before that, God speaks of the people who don't listen, who pick their own way, that choose their own way, that have worldly knowledge and think that they know how to put their lives in order, and that they're going to, it says that they actually made a deal with hell, that they actually made a bargain. They actually felt like if I do this, this, and this, this will be my achievements. And he says, you know, "Who can I teach knowledge to when man thinks he knows it all? And who shall I make to understand doctrine?" And then he answers the question, well, "Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast," meaning those that look at you like a child, like when my kids look at me and they're looking for answers. They don't have the answers anymore. They don't see the answers in the world anymore. And that's the person that can hear doctrine tonight. That's the person who can take teaching tonight. The person who comes in here and says, "I have it all figured out, that I'm a little skeptical about what's going to be said tonight. I'm really not interested, but I know I need God, but I think I got it all figured out." That person can't be taught. That person has, in some words, an unteachable spirit. But if you remember, Jesus said, you know, "Suffer not the little children to come on me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." The same type of scripture. And then the scripture here goes on to say, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." Now, when you read that last part of the scripture, you might think it's rhetorical or it's repeating itself. But if you look at it closely, and those of you that are teachers like Jeanette Dykema and have my wife who's had some teaching classes, when precepts upon precept, what that means is 1 + 1 = 2. It's not an abstract concept. It's a base concept. And then he says precept upon precept again. And then when he says precept upon precept versus precept must be upon precept, once you learn math, if you know anything about teaching, once you understand the basics of math, you can start to look at abstract concepts of math, like subtraction. You take something away, and now you know there's less than there was when there was there. then it says line upon line, here a little, there a little. And the line upon line is where things become more sophisticated, and you start taking everything that you've learned and you can start to understand abstract concepts. And why do you say all that? Because eventually, once you're in church long enough, and once you've been taught the precepts of prayer, the precepts of fasting, the precepts of church attendance, the precepts of worship, there are these abstract concepts, I call them. And one of them, like Brother Grant teaches, is you can give your way out of debt. Now, that's abstract, isn't it? You know, that's an abstract concept. Or he that's greatest amongst you shall be least amongst you. How does that work? Well, in the carnal mind, or even in young spiritual teaching, it doesn't work. But the point I'm making is that once we learn all these concepts, the hardest thing that I have in my life right now is, as I said, once I start, the longer I'm here, the more I learn about God, is the abstract concepts of God. Now, I've certainly, you know, I tithe and I give, and I think I gave a testimony here that there's a friend of mine who's not Pentecostal, who was tithing on his gross of his whole entire company. And I thought to myself, man, Blake George, this guy doesn't even attend, he doesn't even have the Holy Ghost. And, you know, and I'm like, that's a challenge to me. And then the same guy, today, I was talking to him, and we were doing some business, and he was telling me, he said, you know, I just don't think I do enough for God. And I was thinking, wow, you know, and he was telling me some of the things he's doing. And my point in this is that when you hear things like that, and you're challenged like that, these are not coincidences, you know, that you just chalk up to, you know, things that just happen. I personally don't believe that the events or happenings in our life as Christian believers, and let me say this, if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, but you believe in God and you're doing your best, God will order your life. He'll order it to bring you to Him. He'll order it to give you the revelation of receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He'll order it to give you the revelation of baptism. He will do everything He can to get you to understand the precepts, so that in hopes that you can understand the abstract concepts of God. So things in a believer's life, really, I don't see happen by chance or coincidence. You know, if you've heard people say this, I believe in, there's a term that's used called providence. It's not a biblical term, but I believe that providence has a large role in our lives. So what is providence? Well, one definition is when God is omnisciently directing the universe, but and also the affairs of a person's life with His wise benevolence, okay? That He is there in your life directing your affairs and with a wisdom and a kindness to help you. Is, or put it really simple, it's God's care and guidance over our lives. And you look at the Bible, when you look at Job, you look at David, you look at Joseph, you look at Daniel, you can see God's providence. That, you know, most of the Old Testament, including the stories on the nation of Israel, there are the punishments for disobeying God. There are the blessings for obeying God. They are constantly stories about the interaction of God with His people, the nation of Israel, and then individuals within that nation. So, now, Romans 8:28, if you turn with me there, it says, and we know, and I'm going to give you my, Jason Brost, I don't think he's here tonight, is he? He always says that I have the Gap Bible, the George Amplified Paraphrase is what he calls it. But, which I haven't written that yet, Brother Grant, but it's the George Amplified Paraphrase. But anyways, and we know that all things work, and I am reading this directly from the King James, so don't fret. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. I look at this and I say, and we should know. We don't always know. I mean, the presumption in this scripture is, you know. And I still, to this day, I still look at this saying and say, Blake George should know that all things work together for his good. I should know that. I should believe it. I should trust it. But I don't. I take back my life and the steering wheel of my life time and time again. And instead of saying, you know what, God? Your providence is at work in my life. Your guidance is at work in my life. Your love is there. But it says, you know, look, all things are going to work together for the good that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. But time and time again, I should know this, but I don't know it. You know why? It's an abstract concept. It's a concept that only through faith, only through trial, only through time, only through failing, that I come to understand that yes, all things should work together for my good. You know, turn with me to Acts 17:25, if you will. When we look at this, it says, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and have determined in times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. You know, in the middle of your trial, when you know that all things are supposed to be working for your good, and you should know that, you know, you feel like God's a million miles away. You know, is he even hearing me? Does he even see the pain that I'm in? Does he even see the heartbreak that is in my heart? Does he even see my failures? Does he understand everything that's going on in my life? And but the scripture clearly says, though he's really not very far from any one of us, I mean, he's right here, right amongst us. If you turn with me to Matthew 6:26-28, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And Luke chapter 12, verse 6-7, says something similar to that. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are more valuable than sparrows. So, you know, he clothes the lilies of the field. He provides for the sparrows. And he's not far from any one of us. But, you know, it's easy to preach it. It's easy to speak the scripture. It's just hard to live it. So when you look at coincidence in your life, you know, my wife and I were sitting on the couch one day, and it was at night, we were talking, and Sarah said, you know, somebody wants you to write an article about the Canops and what they meant to you, and I don't know what exactly I said to her, but anyway, she was upset with what I said, and she said, you know, you've forgotten how far you've come. And I thought, wow. And it wasn't really that I had forgotten how far that I've come. I just, after she said that, I took a lot of time the next week to reflect, you know, why am I looking at God differently today than it was when I first came to God? And a lot of it has to do with things changing your life. I've got 3 kids now. But in looking at that, I look back and I say, you know, the things that did happen in my life weren't coincidences when I met Tim and Kim Knopp, when they came to my apartment at that time and put a note underneath my door, and all the times that I had run into the campus ministry before coming and visiting Calvary Gospel Church, and I wasn't invited here to Calvary Gospel Church. I had a list of churches I was visiting, And I just happened to come here, even though I had already run into the Canops before coming here. And then looking at that I didn't come back and the situations God put in my life that brought me back here, they weren't just mere twist of fate. They were God twisting fate. You know, they use the term twist of fate. I believe God twists fate. He doesn't control you. He doesn't think for you. He doesn't, you know, you're not a puppet to God, but God does twist fate in certain ways. And, you know, Brother Putnam preached that message on long suffering, and a friend of mine and I talked about it after. You know, it's always a message like that. It was like the night before you kicked your dog. You know, he preaches a message on long suffering. You know, you had just lost it. You kicked the dog. You yelled at your kids. You threw the trash out your front window, and then Brother Putnam tells us his story about Burger King, and long suffering. And then what happens to me when something like that? And this is what happened to me. I'm sitting there. My friend comes up to me and tells me how, you know, all the horrible things that happened to him, and I'm like, yeah, you know, that's how it is. Well. You know, I thought to myself after I said that, I said, you know, as sure as shooting, something's going to happen to me. So I leave. The next 2 weeks since Brother Putnam preached on that, I have lost my temper probably 5 times. And what's funny about it, I laugh about it, is because I know the message. I know what was preached. But I know God's testing me. And it's just the craziest of circumstances. And each time I lose my temper, I go, long suffering. You know, Blake, you need long suffering. So my friend has his problem right before the message is preached. And he's like, wow, what a message when God talks to you. And I'm like, yep, that's how it happens. That's for sure. You need to listen. And and then I'm doing 2 weeks of long suffering. So no one's immune to the preaching. So, but is it really a coincidence that God just likes blessed? This is another point. When people pay their tithes, is it really a coincidence that they're blessed? Is that just a coincidence, you know, something that happens? Is it really a coincidence? You know, this is actually something that I believe very strongly in, that when I came to the Lord, because, and maybe it was because I was so far removed from living a godly life, that when I ran into people who were in the church, and I still believe this, that their homes were blessed. You know, Paul said, you know, put a blessing upon their home and then leave. You know, to me, I believe this truly, that if you're really living for God, there is a presence of God that follows you. And people can feel it. You know, they don't always acknowledge it. They don't always say, you know, hey, you're different. Sometimes they do. But I remember staying at, well, for good reason. Hey, you're a little weird. But no, that, you know, I remember staying at people's houses the first year I was here, came into the church. I remember feeling the presence of God in people's houses. I mean, that may sound a little spooky, but I remember that, saying, this house, these people are blessed of God. It's an anointing. Someone said it. It's a present. The Browns, I was just recently at their house. And that same feeling when I walked into that home, I could feel that God has blessed this house because this family, and it has to do truly with your lifestyle, okay? If you choose, and that's okay if your phone's going off, just teasing. I apologize. I'm making fun of that. But it has to do with, and this is how I believe it, and I'll say it. It has to do with what you choose to read in your home, what you choose to watch in your home. It has to do with how you choose to raise your children. It has to do with everything that Brother Grant preaches and then you applying it. I don't know if that makes sense. You know, if you leave this church and you don't apply it in your house, you won't have the presence of God upon your house. You know, because it's more important that when you leave this church, when people see you, that they feel that you're a Christian, okay? It's more important that if I came to your house and I walk in the door and I can feel, you know, I don't say that it's all. I've been to many of your houses, and all of your houses are blessed. I just want you to think I'm singling people out. And I'm starting to think through my mind, like, the times I've been to Brother Thomas's house, and the times I've been to the Knopf's house, and the Grant's house. And the reason is these people truly live their lives at home the way Brother Grant preaches what we're supposed to be doing when we're here. And the presence of God lives in them. So, now, like I said, I've had a whole lot of what I'll call divine coincidences up to this point in my life. But when I look at my life, okay, the number one problem that I always have with God is just letting go and letting God lead my life. So, I mean, it's the same problem I've had since I was 16. You know, and I'll give you some examples, okay? You know, if someone challenges me, I'm like, I can do that, you know. I remember being 16, and I don't, you know, if you'd see me when I went to church, I was much stronger, and I wasn't as fat as I am now. But I really believed that I told my friends this one time, I said, if Chuck Norris is here, I think I could throw one good punch and hit him and knock him out. I used to believe that, because I thought, why not? You know, I could throw one good sucker punch and hit Chuck Norris and knock him out. Now, in my mind, I believe that. And what I'm trying to say is that is stupid thinking. I'm not saying that is like really smart, but I'm just saying that is sometimes how I think. People challenge me and say, oh, you can't do that. And I'm like, I like that challenge. The only problem in thinking that way is you start to rely way too much on your own ability to think things through, your own ability to accomplish things, your own ability. So, I thoroughly enjoy a challenge. And in my heart, I believe that most troubles or problems, I can solve them without God's help. That's a bad way to think. And I know some of you, because I spend enough time with you, think the same way I do. Because you're pretty smart people, smarter than me, you know. And that's saying a lot. I'm just teasing. But the point is, you're very smart people. You're very successful people. You've got a lot going for you. You have good jobs. You've got a lot of good things going for you. But that's just, unfortunately, in God, this is abstract thinking. That doesn't count for a lot. And it really doesn't count for a lot with God. You think it might, but it really doesn't. So, you know, the problem is, like I said, to me, it's a blind spot in my life. And the problem is, it defines how much help that I really need from God. In fact, you know, I'll admit this. It's hard for me when I pray to ask God for help. You know, I mean, I can pray about a lot of things, and I can pray an hour. And pay an hour and a half and not get up. But most of the time I'm praying and I'm singing in psalms, I'm singing in tongues, I'm praying in tongues, I'm praying for people, I'm praying for revival. I'm praying for everything but for me. Because I really don't want, in my mind, I just don't want to bother God. I'm like, you know, God, you got a lot of things to worry about, like, you know, people not praying an hour and... I'm just teasing, brother. You know, why worry about Blake George? But now I'm going to give you an example. Okay. Now, since I've been in and I brought the Brat Fest. Okay. Is everybody going to the Brat Fest? Or are you boycotting brats? Okay. I'm not going to get political. So, now that I've become a father, okay. Now, I also want you to say, when I do pray, I don't have any problem repenting when I'm wrong. I just want to be clear. So don't think I don't repent, okay? But my point is, when I become a father now, I have a much, much, much different perspective on God than I've ever had, okay? So, things that are getting clearer to me, okay, is when we went to Florida, we went to Disney World. I don't know how many of you are signed up to my wife's Facebook page, And I preach against Facebook, but anyways. My wife said, don't ever get up there and say anything against Facebook. So anyways, I don't believe in Facebook. But anyways, if you're ever on there, you'll see all of it. So we went to Disney World. So we go over to downtown Disney, if anybody's ever been there. And we go over there, and Roman gets to buy one stuffed animal, okay? And he buys this Stitch doll, okay? It's about this big, okay? And he buys this Stitch, and he's a character in some movie on Disney. I've never seen it. Lilo and Stitch, I think it is. And he's this ugly little guy with big ears. Well, we come back, and we get all the way back to the room, and Roman goes, I've lost my Stitch. And I'm like, what? He's like, and he starts crying these alligator tears. I mean, like, big tears. Like, his life is over. And I'll tell you what, I am the worst. I'm like, oh, man, it's breaking my heart. And of course, me, I'm like, I can find that Stitch. And Sarah's like, you can't go back to downtown Disney at midnight and find, or whatever time it is. It's like 10 o'clock and find that Stitch. I'm like, yes, I can. I'm Blake George. I'm like, I can get that Stitch back. You watch. So my wife's like, I doubt it. And I'm like, well, so then I turn to my wife. I said, well, if you don't believe in me, let's pray. Okay. And so we take Roman and we say, Jesus, Roman's lost his Stitch. You know, it's obviously broken his heart. You know, we're going to get it back. And of course, I'm already like got a plan in my mind as we're praying. You know, I'm like, God, don't worry about it. I got it handled. You don't have to worry about it. So we go back to downtown Disney. Well, what I do is I take the digital camera and I go through all like where we're at because he's got the Stitch with him. So, you know, we're at the restaurant and there's the Stitch. And then we're outside the Disney store and there's the Stitch. We come out of the Disney store and there's no Stitch. So by a process of elimination, I said, it's got to be in the Disney store, right? I mean, we went in, we had it, we went out, it's not there. So I'm like, all right. So I know where it is. So I get on the train and the bus, and I drive all the way down there. And I walk in, and I say, hello. And these two European ladies say, you know, and good whatever, good dang or good day or whatever they're saying. And I say, you know, I got a problem. I said, I lost this Stitch when we were here. And they said, you must contact Disney Lost and Found. And I said, well, you don't understand. You know, this is my 6-year-old son's crying, and I need this Stitch back. And they said, no, we can't help you. Nobody can help you. You had to call Disney Lost and Found. And I said, that's not acceptable. And they said, what do you mean that's not acceptable? I said, let me see the manager. So the manager comes out, and I said, hey, I said, my son was here. I said, here's what happened. I got video evidence that we had it when we walked in. I got evidence we didn't have it worked out. It's in your store. I said, here's what happened. I'm sure he got excited because there was all this stuff. He set it down, and somebody put it back in the rack. And I said, I bet you if I walked over there, I can find a Stitch without a price tag on it. He goes, let's go look. So he goes ahead and he starts rummaging through the thing, and he goes, guess what? There's a Stitch without a price tag on it. I'm like, well, that's mine. So he gives it to me, and I'm like, thank you. So I walk out, and I'm like, see, I can do anything. So I get on the bus, and I go, this is like a 2-hour process. I get all the way back to the hotel. I walk in the door, and I have the Stitch. And I'm like, Sarah, I said, here's the Stitch. She looks at it, she goes, that's not our Stitch. She said, what do you mean it's not your Stitch? She says, it's like 3 sizes bigger. Because it was that tall when it started. And I said, really? I said, that's what happens when you pray. God blesses. So anyways, this is the Stitch who's 3 times bigger. Now, the point in that lesson is, I thought about that for a long time, and I thought, you know what? God would go to the same stretch for Stitch as I did for Roman as he would for me. Now, how did Roman ask? He just said, Dad, I lost my Stitch. I can't live without him. And I'm like, well, your dad will get them for you. Of course he will. You know, now God uses the same scripture in the Bible. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, to them that ask him? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, if your son shall ask a stone, ask for bread, will you give him a stone? If he'd ask for an egg, will you give him a snake? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Right? For me, you know, how much more would God help me if I would ask for his help? Now, you might think, well, that's unusual that you're that way, Blake. I'm not so sure that I'm that unusual that asking God, well, some of you might beg to differ. You might say you're quite unusual, but I'm not sure everybody readily asks God so easily for help. Because I've seen people repent, and it takes them a long time to be honest with God, to get up here and truly repent. And I know some people feel, you know what, even it's not asking for help. It's like, God, I've done so many bad things. I don't know why you would help me. You know, my problem is I can ask for forgiveness. I just don't ask God for help. I figure, well, you know, I can figure my way out. I can work hard enough to get my way out of the problem. But it's just not a good way to live your life, you know. And it's not a good way to live your life thinking God won't bless you because you're ashamed of yourself. Because really, God will bless you. Really, God will help you. Really, God will forgive you no matter how bad the sin is. But you would think I would have learned the first precept that God forgave me, that I would have believed, well, God should help me. Or if I learned that God will help me, I should keep learning these precepts. Now, what I want to say to you is, let's turn to Acts chapter 9. You know, Paul, and I was not, when you look at Paul's life, I don't think Paul was a whole lot different from the perspective that Paul thought he was right. Paul thought he was doing right before he came to God. It says, and Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord and went on to the high priest, and he desired of him letters to go to the Damascus synagogues, that if he would find any of in the way. Now you got to remember, this is when people were preaching in the synagogue Jesus. Remember, the disciples were in the synagogue. So Paul's going to go to the synagogue and get these people. You know, there's this sect now is amongst the Jews called the Way. And he's going to go get these people, okay? And if he found any of them, whether they were men or women, he would bring them and bind them up, bring them to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly shined out around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying on him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who out there, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus who you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you have to do. Now, God didn't give him any specific direction. He just said, you just walk into the city of Damascus. Now, there's a little twist to that. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, guess what? He could not see. And they had to lead him by his hand, and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, nor did he eat drink. Now, think about it. Here's Saul on his high horse from the high priest with his papers in his hand, and he's got it all together, and he's got a big agenda. That's his agenda, not God's agenda, and he gets knocked off his horse, and now he goes from that to being led about by a bunch of people blind. Now he's got to exercise faith. Because he doesn't have a horse anymore. He doesn't have the director from the high priest. He's just been told, you go to this city and you're going blind and you're going to rely on the very people who are going to lead you by the hand. And there in disciple, this is reading on, it says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, to whom said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And Ananias spoke and said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's there praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered and said, "Lord, do you know who you're talking about? I've heard about this man and how much evil he has done to the saints of Jerusalem. And he's here and he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.' And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then Saul, certain days he stayed with the disciples, the very people he was going to cast in jail, and stayed with them in Damascus. And straightway he began to preach Christ," where? "In the synagogues," the very place he was going, "and that he is the Son of God." Now, the reason I say this, you know, about God ordering the footsteps of righteousness, do you think it's by coincidence that the street was called Straight? No. I mean, everybody talks about the Damascus Road experience, but I think what the point is, the street called Straight has more significance, because it's there when he had to totally rely on faith. He had to wait for the minister of God to come. He had to listen to the minister of God. He had to repent before that man. He had to receive the Holy Ghost, that when God set everything in his life straight. You know, I don't think things in the Bible are written by coincidence. And what I'm saying is, you, every one of us, has experiences like this all the time. And my point is, every time that, about being a Christian, is how often I myself keep coming back to this street called Straight. You know, and it's funny, Brother Thomas, in that little doll he had, it says, you know, "I'll stop." One of the things is, "I'll stop and pull over for directions." And it is hard for a man to ask for direction when he's lost. But, you know, it's not a funny matter when it's our lives that are off course. You know, when we need direction and we need to pull over and we need to say, "God, you know, I'm no longer on the street called Straight anymore. I'm somewhere in South Philly and I should be somewhere near Chicago." You know, have you ever woke up and said that? Like, how did I get over here when I really want to be over here doing what God's doing? I mean, how did it happen? I mean, I was praying, I was coming to church, but you get distracted. And my point is, if you ever fire a gun and you're just a little bit off course, it's amazing how you get 200 yards out, you're 8 feet over here, you know, depending on what type of gun you're firing. And it's the same thing with your Christianity. You don't have to do a whole lot of things wrong. Just if you keep doing little things wrong for a long period of time, you veer off course. It's a combination of the little things and the time frame that causes you to veer off course. You know, you can say, "Well, I came to church, okay, but were you praying?" "Well, I was praying and I was coming to church, but I wasn't reading my Bible." "Okay, well, I'm reading my Bible and I'm coming to church, but I'm not praying. Or I'm not going to counseling, or I'm not teaching Bible studies," or any number of things you need to be doing. If you're not doing them over a long period of time, you get off course. So, you know, it really should not be a hard thing for us to ask God for help. You know, and in closing, and I'm going to close here, you know, it's like everyone here tonight, we all have our talents, you all have your gifts. Some of you are beautiful. Some of you are very handsome. Some of you are brainiacs. Some of you are very brawny, strong people. Some of you got smarts. Some of you got wits. Some of you have smiles. Some of you have charms. Some of you got achievements, and some of you have successes. But none of us in all of that, that's not what it takes to be a Christian. Really. I mean, it doesn't take being beautiful to be a Christian. It doesn't take being handsome. It doesn't take being the smartest in your class. You know, and the problem is if we rely on that stuff, you know, we won't be Christians. Because it's that abstract thinking. He that's greatest amongst you is least amongst you. You can give your way out of debt. And the point is, we can't rely on how smart we are to fix ourselves, our problems. We can't rely on being beautiful and being popular to be right with God. Now, that's human nature. That's what we do. We look at ourselves and we say, well, what's our greatest strength? You know, people think I'm funny, or, you know, people think I'm smart, or people think I'm beautiful, or people think I'm strong, or, you know, people think I'm handy, you know, I'm very good at carpentry, or people think this. And we rely on those strengths, and you should to a degree. But the reality is when we grow in God, you know, we have to rely on God. We have to find our, you know, and in closing, one of the best messages I ever heard was Brother Mooney preaching, where God gave him that vision of revival at church. And remember, God kept asking him, well, do you really believe it's this easy, Brother Mooney? Do you really believe revival can happen this easy? Do you really believe that I can bring it, that we can have it, that it can be done? And, it, and the way Brother Mooney kept preaching it was like his mind, he was trying to say, I can't accept that. It's an abstract thought to me. It should be so simple that I should just have the faith to believe it, but why can't I? In all Brother Mooney's achievements, you know, he runs the Indiana Bible College. He's a camp speaker. He's all these things. And God's trying to say, can you? It's almost like a twist of thinking that he could not get his mind around. And that's what I'm trying to say to you, that these thoughts, when we're building our lives line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, there are concepts that God is trying to get us to come to that help us to make big strides. And for me, you know, God's trying to say, hey, you don't have all the answers. You need to rely a whole lot more on me, and you need to just let things unfold. Get your hands off of things. Get your, you know, and maybe for you it's different. You know, maybe, you know, what did Jesus say about Martha? What was she doing? She's got everything organized. She's got everything under control. And what did Jesus say? You got to come, the more important things are just sitting here at my feet. The more important things are not you being in control, not you having it all organized, not you having it all together. It's more important that you're here and that you're in my presence, you know. And we do, we rely. We have an image to upkeep. We men, we have a boldness, we have a pride, we have these things. I'm telling you, those kind of things hinder you from being closer to God. You know, they hinder us dramatically. So let's stand. Hallelujah. I'll have a raffle for the just teasing. But and let's go, guys. If you want to come up here and pray, if you've never been here and received the Holy Ghost, as I said earlier, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How much more will God do in your life tonight? The very things that you think he won't do, and he's been dying and willing to do them. So let's pray, and as the praise singers come, and let's worship God. And if you'd like, come up and pray and worship God. Thank you.